And what a blessing to hear all of your voices raised in praise to our King, right? What a blessing to ponder the realities of life, death, and taking up our cross. Well, I want to start off this morning just talking a little bit about what does it cost? There are many things in life that we desire, and before we commit to them, we ask the question, what does it cost? What does it cost in my time? What does it cost in my money and resources? What will I have to give up in order to get it? What things will I miss out on? Before buying a house, we count the cost. Before taking a job, we weigh the commitment. Before making a major decision, we ask, what will it require of us? Even if we take a trip, and I don't know how many of you have traveled a lot, but you start pondering what time it will take, what you need to pack, what you need to take with you, you count the cost. This brings us to the question of what does it cost to follow Christ? What does true discipleship look like? What's the cost? Many want the benefits that Christ brings, and they want the forgiveness, they want the peace, they want eternal life. But they don't stop to consider what does it cost? In our passage today, Christ is unequivocally clear. He clearly states, what does it cost? He doesn't hide anything, but he reveals it plainly. If anyone desires to follow after him, what will it cost? Just as counting the cost on going on a trip, so too, today we want to look at what it costs for us to follow Christ. Go ahead and open your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 9. And we'll begin reading in verse 23, and if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will find it or will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need you. We need you this morning to work in each one of us, to show us, Lord, from your word how we should live. To give us the power to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to walk according to what it costs to be a disciple of Christ. So this morning I want to pray for all those who are your children here this morning. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear. Utilize your word today to challenge us and to grow us, to convict us of sin and to encourage us. Lord, I want to pray for all those here who do not know you, that you would be kind to them this morning, that you would open their eyes to see their sin and to see it as you speak of their sin, as you see their sin. Lord, that you would be gracious to give them ears to hear, that you, O Spirit, would take the dead heart that is in them and cause them to be born again to a living hope in a resurrected Savior. Lord, may each and every one of us be challenged and evaluate our relationship with you based on your words today. In Jesus' name, Amen. Please be seated. As we dive into this passage, we need to remind ourselves of the context. It's been a few weeks. Remember that earlier on in Luke chapter 9, there's been a question raised. Who do the people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? Christ asked this question, and now he's going to move on to a second major theme, which is, what does it look like to follow Christ? Not just who do you say I am, but how do you live that out? What does that look like for me? What does that look like for you? And Christ is blunt as always, and he has a brevity of words. We're just going to look at verse 23 today. And verse 23 follows right on the heels, obviously, of verse 21, where Christ says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." This followed on the heels of praise for Peter and Peter putting his foot in his mouth and Christ having to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And then we come to Christ's statement here in verse 23. We want to note a few things just before we dive in further. We have to note that there's a change of audience. There's a change of audience here. He says in verse 23, "And he was saying to them all." He moved from speaking to his disciples and asking them who they said he was to now move to the entire crowd. This change in audience is from a select few to a universal, all-inclusive call. If anyone, it's a call to everyone and anyone who would have a desire, who wishes. This is personal, intentional decision. It's not accidental. Come after me. It's not an idea that they're wanting to follow, but a person. They have made the choice to an action. This is a choice. It's not inherited. It's not assumed. It's not because of who your mom and your dad were or are. It's not because you come to church. This comes down to a personal relationship with Christ. And what does it cost? What does it look like? Whoever desires to follow after Christ, to be his disciple, is called to the following. We could say that they are characteristics of the one who is following Christ. It's kind of like if you're going on a trip, what will that look like? If you're going to follow Christ, what does it require? What will it cost? Today I want to look at the cost of discipleship. Today I want us to ask ourselves, is this me? Is this what walking with Christ looks like in my life? So let's look at the first cost or requirement. I say goodbye to my old self. Say goodbye to your old self. The very first call is, and it's a command. Here's a command from Christ. He must deny himself. Now, most of you, when you hear the word deny, maybe you will get a wrong understanding of it. You think, like I deny myself that piece of chocolate cake because I'm on a diet. It means deny like that. No, he doesn't say deny yourself things. He says deny yourself. This same word here means to deny, repudiate, disown. To act in a wholly selfless way. This is the same word when Peter denies Christ. This is the same word used of in Acts 3, 13 through 14, where the Jewish people are said to disown Christ as their king. This is the same word that's used when speaking of salvation in Titus 2:12, where it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're talking about a denial, a repudiation, a disowning of self. This isn't going on a fast. This is a change of life. We're to get rid of it. One Puritan said the following. He said, the greatest enemy to our souls is not Satan, but self. Christ will later on in Luke 14, 26, take this to another extreme in comparison of loves. He says in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We've talked about this before. There is a preeminence of love that must be in the heart of the disciple, where Christ is all and above all, that he plays second to none, especially not myself, especially not me. We live in a world that is full of self-aggrandizement, a focus on self. I'm supposed to esteem myself. I'm supposed to protect myself. I'm supposed to lift myself up. I'm supposed to defend myself. We could see it as self-will. I will decide what is right. Self-love, I prioritize my comfort. We even added self-truth in there. I make up reality. Self-trust, I rely on my own strength. Self-indulgence, I do what makes me feel best. Self-defense. Self-centered, self-help, self-aggrandizement, self-care, all of it prioritizes me. All of it points at loving me. It all wants to crown self with what's most important. The person to be worshipped, adored, protected, gratified, and obey is me. Another way to say this is self-worship. To create in oneself an idol of themselves. Self-worship. Brothers and sisters, this is the epitome of sin. This is sin in a nutshell. If you go all the way back to the garden, right? What did Satan promise? If you eat it, you will be like God. What happened when they ate the fruit? Yes, they saw good and evil, but they wanted to be God themselves. They no longer wanted Him to be their ruler. They wanted to set their own destiny. And that destiny was laid out on a course of death and destruction and enslavement. All for the worship and the glorification of self. In other words, post the fall, we desire that all things would be for us and to us and through us. One author said it this way. He said, self is the great idol standing at the center of our conceptual world, to which all bow low. We even have a duty to self-ethic, as if self-denial were harmful, immoral, and deviant. I owe it to myself to be happy, to grow as a person, to discover myself, to fulfill my potential, to caress my victimhood, to get in touch with my feelings, even if it hurts you. I'm drowning in my duties. If I do not break free, I die. For the Christian, what happened to the all-sufficiency of Christ? I would argue that it has been overtaken by a sufficiency of self. We live in a world of social influencers who say that the greatest thing to do is to follow them, like me, follow me, see my glory, be like me. Through social media, we tend to set that up as our platform or our dais from which we sit on our thrones and show everybody else what we are and how they should want to be like us. It's about me. Yet there's nothing new with an idolatry of self. Ezekiel 14:3 says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all?" Oh, how easy it is for me to be the idol that I worship at. Colossians 3:5 says this, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amount to idolatry." You get that? All these sins, right? From immorality to our passions to our desires to our greed, what do they all have in common? They are seeking to gain pleasure and benefit for me, for self. To start on the journey of following Christ, we must first say goodbye to our old selves. Just as you would say farewell to people you are traveling away from when you are leaving to move to another country. But Christ doesn't stop there, does he? Not only does he start with denial, but he moves on and he moves to a reality that we spoke about last week. And take up his cross. You must take up your death daily. Take up your death daily. Here the command is to lift up, to bear the burden. This is the same word that is spoken of in Matthew 11:29, where Christ generously says to all those who would follow him, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The taking up of the cross, the taking up of the yoke. We think of it as a beautiful symbol that we maybe put in gold and we hang it around our necks and we say, "Ah, it's a beautiful symbol of the love of Christ." And it is. But that's not what all these people would associate this with. That's post-Christ. This is shame. This is death. It would be as if I told you to go out and buy an electric chair and tell you, you need to strap yourself in and flip the switch. It would be as if I told you to get a lethal injection table and say, every day you should haul it around with you. It's a call that is to deny oneself, to die to the old self and to carry it around with you. And notice here, it is not a one-time fits all. This is not, you need to take up your cross, confess your sins and be saved. No. This is to take up your cross daily. A repeated, habitual practice of the mortification, the putting to death of self. In other words, you've said bye to your old life, and now the luggage that you carry in newness of life is a cross. Here is a picture of an intentional choice to pick it up. It takes effort and it's repeated persistently daily. Unless we think this is doing it in our own power through self, it's not. The only way by which we can do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13 makes this clear. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Who is putting to death the deeds of the body? You and me. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't hear what I'm not saying and what Christ is definitely not saying, because he's told you to deny yourself. He's told you to pick up your instrument of death daily. We're not saying here, try harder. Do more out of your ability. Just put in more effort. That is not what is being said. Christ also elevated this in Luke 14:27 when he says the following: whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Luke chapter 9, we have the positive. In Luke chapter 14, we have the negative. The book of Galatians gives us a picture of this dying to self. In 2:19 through 20, it says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 6:14 says the following: but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This association of death, it comes together. It's not an occasional commitment. It's not an emotional moment of feeling close to God. It's an ongoing daily surrender and sacrifice to deny oneself. Why should we be daily carrying around our symbol of death? Well, as we've already seen, self is at the root of all sin. Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willingness is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Self-denial is the first act that comes with following Christ. Self-denial removes sin's fuel. I want you to think about this. If you remove a focus on self in your eating, in your living, in your spending, you take away the comfort, the control, the recognition and fame and pleasure that you seek after. You see, self-denial, denying what I think is best for what God thinks is best, it cuts off the supply lines to the idol factory of my heart. This means that self-indulgence fuels that factory for self-worship. Don't miss that. Self-indulgence and a glorification of self fuels the factory of self-worship in my heart. You know this to be true, don't you? If you spend a great amount of time indulging yourself, binge-watching a show, how much more irritable are you? How quickly do you jump to anger when other people do things that don't match up to your self-worship? We see it in life. You see, self-denial is supposed to replace self-rule for Christ's rule in your life. not my will be done, but thy will be done, if we go in the Old English. Self-denial requires spirit reliance, not self-reliance. And for that, I must be killing the flesh day by day by day by day, carrying around the reminder of what Christ has done for me and working and walking in the power of the Spirit to be able to overcome it. I need that constant reminder. It is not by my own might, not by my own power, that I will have the ability to be killing self. It is only because of the Spirit's work. This is not a trust in your own ingenuity, trusting in self. It's a reliance and throwing yourself upon Christ's cross. I want to give you just a moment to ponder and to think, what does this look like on a daily basis? What should it look like? What are some helpful hints for carrying around a daily sign of our death, taking up our cross daily? We've already talked about the reality of self and self-worship. If you want to boil down all sin, you can put it into one of two categories: a worship of self or a worship of God. One is destructive, and one brings about greater joy and greater blessing of following our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're talking about worship and a competing worship between ourselves and what God would have, how do we pick up our cross daily? Well, I would tell you, you should start with thinking much about God. You should start your day diving into His Word, pondering His goodness, allowing your imagination to be saturated with the beauty of who God is. Because it's a competing worship. What is worth more? If God is not most glorious in your mind at the moment of temptation, sin will look more beautiful. You got to start there. You got to fan the flames of worship. You have to call out for God, because it is not through your own self-power that you will accomplish that. It is through reliance on Him. It's through following Him. In the midst of the day, we must be denying that selfish nature that is in us for self-worship, fighting that by washing our minds with the beauty of the Word of God. This means calling sin, sin, not making excuses for it. Call jealousy what it is, lust what it is, dishonesty and lies what it is, anger what it is. Make no excuse and make no room for any of it. Deal with it quickly, understanding it is the fleshly nature. Kill it. Use that cross. It's either God or self. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Constantly bringing back your day to God. It also means that you need to adjust why you do what you do. If you are doing things for yourself, God's glory will not even be a thought. Prayer will be a forgotten thing that you do over meals in a rote memory sort of way. If I am worshiping Christ and glorifying God as the reason I was created and saved, then how should I work? How should I use my time? Each and everything, whether I eat or whether I drink, I should do all for the glory of God. But I cannot do that without being proactive, focusing on doing it. Thank God throughout the day. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. see each thing as coming from Him, each event, whether it's seen as good or bad by the world. Not only must we say goodbye to our old selves, must we take up our death daily, reminding ourselves that we are no longer in the flesh, but we are to be alive in the Spirit. He ends verse 23, he says, "Follow me." You say goodbye, you take your luggage, the cross, and the road that you follow is Christ's footsteps. Before we dive too much into that, I want to say the following. Too often you hear "take up your cross" as an epitaph of some sort of hardship that you are going through. Well, I'm married to a cantankerous man. I got to take up my cross. You know, I'm really struggling with things at work. I got to take up my cross. You know, I've got IBS, or I've got cancer, or I've got this thing, and oh, that's just my cross to bear. It's not what it's talking about. Hope you get that. It's a taking up your cross to die to self so that you might worship Christ through the Spirit and His empowerment in your life. And that as you do that, the third and final command is follow in His footsteps. Remember what happened in verse 23. Christ told His disciples what His footsteps would be, and Peter rebukes Him. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Here, if we wanted to put it into alliteration, we have denial, we have death, and we have devotion. This is a call to follow Christ, to follow in His footsteps. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 2, where it speaks of Christ's suffering as an example that we should too walk in suffering. One author put it this way, he said, "The chart of the true disciple directs him to renounce every path of his own choosing, that he may put his feet into the prince of his leader's footsteps." Follow Christ's example. We've looked at this last week, didn't we, in Romans 6, 4 through 7, that there's this association with Christ in His death, and there's an association with Christ in His resurrection, so that we might be resurrected to newness of life, raised by the Spirit so that we might walk as Christ walked. If you look at John 17, Christ prays for each of those who are His children. And He states to the Father, "As You sent Me into the world, so I send them." It's not just an association of the path, but an association of the purpose. I want to ask the question, though, what does it cost to follow Christ? Does your following of Christ look like this? It should cost you your self-rule. It should cost you your old life. It should cost you daily surrender. And you ask, is it worth it? But before you get to that question, I want to ask you the question, is this you? Is this your relationship to Jesus Christ? Denying self and killing the flesh and following Christ in suffering with a goal and a purpose to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Is this you? Or you would say, I prayed a prayer. I went forward at a Baptist church after they sang "Just As I Am" because I wanted fire insurance. I didn't want hell, and you know, heaven sounds great. I want to note something there. All of that is self-centered. isn't it? I want something for me. I don't want punishment. I do want blessing. Who is at the center of that? Me. That easy believism doesn't repent. That easy believism does not deny self, does not kill the flesh, and it definitely doesn't follow Christ into suffering. Is this you? Christ's death cost him a lot. There is a cost for following Christ. He even said this to his disciples, right? John 14 through 16, he speaks of it a lot. The end of chapter 16, he says, "In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world." Earlier he said what? He says, "If this world hated me, it will hate you. A servant is not greater than his master." But what do you gain? Oh, you gain so much. You gain Christ. You gain eternal life. You gain eternal life with Him. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you want right now that competes with what Christ has said it costs to follow Him? What is in competition with killing self? Are you choosing comfort over obedience? Are you seeking your will, your desires, your wants, or God's? Are you protecting sin because it pleases you just a little too much? We've already seen Christ giving a great distinction between what it means to follow Him and be a true follower of His. Remember back in chapter 6, I know that was a long time ago, let me read a few passages for you. You can write them down. Luke 6, 27 through 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Those are all offenses against self that we are called to respond in a way that is completely opposite of our nature. The golden rule in verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Not natural. Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Not natural. Verse 36 through 38, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return." And as we pointed out, right, none of those things is possible apart from a supernatural love that's poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In the same way as that is a divine gift, so too is the ability to follow what Christ is calling us to today. We can start with, if you wish, do you desire to follow Christ? If you desire to follow Christ, call out to Him. Throw yourself upon His mercy. If you have the Spirit in you, deny yourself. By the Spirit's power, repudiate that old nature which is in you. Cast it aside like a dirty garment and be actively putting on the work of the Spirit. Take up your cross daily. Follow Him. The beauty of what we saw in Luke 6 and the beauty of what we see here is that Christ is our example in doing all of it. Christ loved His enemies, you and me. Christ blessed those who cursed Him. He died on our behalf. He prayed for those who mistreated Him, even on the cross. He forgives us, though we are the ones who are wrong. He pardons our sins. He followed the path set forward by the Father, entrusting himself to God. The same kind of life, the same kind of death is the path that we are to follow in. He loved his enemies, we are to. He prayed for those who crucified him. He showed mercy to sinners. But dear sinner, if Christ would do that for you, if he would deny himself, if he would take up his cross, if he would give his life for you in obedience to the Father's plan, then now he calls you. Deny yourself, dear Christian. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we so often are enticed by the things of this world, and our flesh is strong. But we know that our battle with the flesh, though it is daily, and that we must take up our cross, that we must deny ourselves, that we must follow our Savior. Lord, we know that not only is your grace sufficient for our failings, but your Spirit is sufficient, that no temptation that has overcome us is abnormal, and that your power is greater than each and every one of them. Lord, I want to pray for believers in here this morning, those who have been bought with a price, those who have been born again. Oh Lord, may they cling to the cross more because they understand its mercies. Even as your Spirit has convicted them this morning of what needs to change, Lord, may we all realize that it is not by our strength, it is not by our will that this will be accomplished. Lord, it is through your Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit, so that we do not gratify the desires of our flesh. Lord, help us. Help us in being intentional each morning to rise and to meditate on the beauty of who you are. Help us to quickly confess sin and to speak what is true and right about it. May we worship you in thanksgiving because you forgive us all our sins. May we go out praying repeatedly without ceasing because we need your help. We need you, Lord, lest we perish. Lord, I want to pray for all those who are here today and maybe they've prayed a prayer. Maybe they've grown up here in the church. Maybe, Lord, they do many good things according to the course of this world. But Lord, they haven't counted the cost of what it means to follow you. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to cry out to you, that you would help them to look to you and to you alone, that you would give them not only the desire to follow you, but the power to overcome sin by transforming their heart. Lord, you are the author of salvation. You are the only one who can save, the only one who can do the miraculous work that each and every one of us requires, to take a dead sinner who was your enemy and transform them into your sons and daughters. And to this we say thank you, to this we say amen, and to this, Lord, we give our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, our God is good and he is faithful. So would you stand with us as we sing And we look to Christ and we know that he is our treasure. He is our everything. And so we live our lives for him.